Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
As you know, this is the month of love, as many would call it. It's Valentine's, and I'm doing this for two reasons. One, because I want to speak to you on the love of God and how we should love Him back, but also to remind the men to not forget the flowers. Not forget the candies, because I promise you, some of you are still not out of hot water from last year. And the lady said, they just gave you up, man. Oh, but it's Valentine's Day. Hallelujah. And I want to obviously bring this to Jesus. We know what it is to be in love. Many of us do. And if you're too young, you soon will be. It feels great to know that not only you're able to expose and to reveal that love for someone, but it's even more beautiful when you know that that person loves you back. You know, I've never, in all my counseling years and ministry years that I've had, to talk to couples and even boyfriend and girlfriends and things like that, where people are involved with together. One of the most painful things, obviously, in our conversations, when things are falling apart in a relationship, it's normally the same reason for everyone. It's that love does not reciprocate amongst them. It doesn't go and come back. You know, there's an old adage that said, I don't know who coined it, but whoever said it, it's been around for a while, that love only hurts when one is in love. Amen? And I would dare say that even some of us in this place might know what that feels like in a time or two. To know that you have deposited everything that you are into the life of someone only to find out that it did not reciprocate, it did not come back to you. And that's very painful. I don't think that I've ever been more in an emotional state in my office than when I've spoken to a couple, a married couple after years, who are falling apart. And you say, but what is this? Where did all of this come from? And it's not because he left his socks in the living room forever and never learned to put them in the hamper. It's not because she never cooked on time. It's not because she didn't clean enough or he didn't work enough or just a lot of reasons that might be factors, but not the main crux of the thing. It's always been, I don't feel like he loves me. I don't feel like she loves me. And there's a brokenness it's unbearable. Obviously, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen the tears fall. I've seen the hearts crumble and be crushed by the idea that they are not loved. As I've said many times over the years from this pulpit, the loudest cry that I've heard and that I have seen in this world is the cry for love. This is why our bridges are filled with young people, runaways. This is why our drug and crack houses are filled with a lot of young people and adults and even older people hiding away and trying to find that temporary opiate that will bring some kind of healing to their heart, because somewhere along the road they found themselves in the ugliest place anyone could be, and that is the place of being unloved. Show me an unloved daughter or son, and I will show you an introverted, quiet, sad, and bitter young person. Show me a wife that is unloved by her husband, and I will show you a woman who is bitter all the time in her heart, sad. Sometimes because of that, she grows impatient and sometimes becomes ugly herself because of the feeling of being rejected by someone they wanted to be loved by. Same thing for the husband. And there are a lot of things that reveal where there is no love. And because there is no love sometimes in a relationship, things really go awry. Things get it really ugly. This is where unfaithfulness comes from. This is where running away comes from. This is where constant arguing comes from. This is the root of all these things. This is where problems in the home come from. When there is a dividing line that separates the hearts of someone who are supposed to be built and founded on love. Now, if that's the way it is for us as people, obviously we're here to address spiritual things. That is my job. I'm a herald of God to speak to you concerning our relationship with Him. I can only say that just as crushed as our hearts can be when we deal with someone here in our lives, I think about the heart of God being crushed when He looks at our lives, trying to find a pure and devoted love, yet He finds someone who is uncaring. He asked Peter one time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he wasn't satisfied. Obviously, Jesus was, because he didn't ask him just one time and be convinced. But he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter flippantly said, "Lord, yes, I love you." And like I said, words can really come easy sometimes when you ask someone, "Hey, you love me?" "Yeah, man, I love you." "Honey, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And if Jesus had believed Peter the first time, I believe He would have never asked him the second time. But He said again, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, yes, I love you." And still, you would have thought, well, maybe the second time Peter would have convinced the Lord Jesus that He loved him, yet the Lord asked him once again. And it was then when they got to the core of things, they got to the inner part of that question, the seriousness of what that question is. "Do you love me, Peter?" And I believe the thing that made Peter crumble and fall apart was that there he understood that there was a certain hypocrisy in what he said, that he bent him over. He said, "Lord, you know I love you." As if he was saying, "Lord, I want to love you. Don't ask me again, because I wrestle with that. I've messed up. I'm not the epitome of faithfulness to you. You've seen me mess up so many times. You're asking me again. But inside of me somewhere, I know that I love you. But I just, don't ask me again." Love, think about it for a moment. It's the foundation of life. Everyone wants to be loved. I want to be loved. You want to be loved. We need to be loved. It's a horrible thing not to be. Well, God wants to be loved too. God wants to be loved too. As a matter of fact, there was a time when the disciples asked Jesus, and we'll come back to that as we converse this morning, but they asked Him, "Jesus, what is the greatest thing? What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest thing that you desire from man? After we've seen you do everything you've done, the miracles and you coming in and doing all these things and raising the dead and healing the leper and healing the blind and healing the mute and healing the cripple, all these things that we've seen you do, if you boil it down, what is it you want? What is the greatest thing? What is in the heart of God? What is He bursting at the seams for the most?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the greatest commandment." So if you look at the heart of God this morning and you would ask Him, "Father, from me, What do you want from me? Well, one might think, well, the Lord wants me to go on a crusade all over the world and preach His word. Yes, that'd be awesome. Well, He wants me to continue pastoring till He takes me home from the pulpit. That'll be awesome. Well, He wants me to be a missionary. He wants me to be a Sunday school teacher. He wants me to be an usher. He wants me to serve in this. That's awesome. But what does God want from all of us? If you ask Him, what is the major thing? If we could really satisfy your heart once and for all, what could I give you, Lord, to fulfill the heart of such a gigantic and wonderful God that you are? I believe His words would be simple. He would say that you love me, man. Just love me. That's all I want. I've done everything I've done. It's not because you can give me something that I don't have. I own all the cattle of 1,000 hills. Heaven is my throne and the world is my footstool. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. You have nothing to offer me that would satisfy who I am. I have everything. But I've left one thing as your responsibility. One thing, and I've laid my own petition before humanity. If I've ever asked anything from everything that I've created, what could the fields of grain give me? What could the moon and stars offer me? What song so perfect could a bird ever sing to satisfy and serenade my heart? What? I give it all to them. It's all mine. But if you're asking me what I've left for you, if you would ask me what my petition of you would be, is that you love me. That you love me. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That means on top of your heart. As a crown on your heart, as a hat on your heart, as a roof to your heart. That's what I want. And not only that, if we keep reading in this passage, that love that He requires of us is supposed to be so involving about who you are that even your offspring should be fermented in that same kind of passion for God. He continues to say, impress them on your children. Be so in love with me that you talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. Be so penetrated with how in love you are with me that you talk to them as you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols. Don't be ashamed of that love. Put it as a bell on your wrist and let people know how inflamed you are with who I am. Write them on the door frames. Let people know when they go to your house that you're going to the home of lovers. And write them on your gates. loving God. Do you love God this morning? Are you joyful that you love Him? See, something that love brings to a person is happiness. Man, you don't know how many young girls I've talked to in my office that their eyes are gleaming. Because they feel the tinge of that love. Or a newlywed, when I'm going to counsel somebody who's going to get married. And you sit there. And you know that one of my questions that I ask our couples when I am going to, if they're asking me to officiate their wedding, I'll say, is there anything I can say to make you guys not get married? And from this to, now I all of a sudden become their enemy. Pastor, you wouldn't say that. I said, if there's anything I can say to get you not to marry this girl or marry this guy. And she seemed like their nose flares up and their chest comes out. They straighten their shoulders out and they say, there's nothing you can do about that. I had a young couple. I had to simmer down after a little while. They were so convinced that my question was serious. They said, we'll just find somebody else to marry us. I said, relax. Just trying to find out if you're real or not. Because if you're not, you're going to destroy your life. You don't know how much this love, this word, this question that I'm asking you is a dinghy for you in a rough sea. Just trying to see if you can hang on to it. I'll pull you out before you drown. But you better love him. And you better love her. Because I'm here to marry someone who is going to embrace love of a lasting kind. There are key words when I officiate a wedding, and that's till death do you part. Unless you're planning to die in the next year or so. Might be a small investment for you, but if you're thinking of going 48 years like I am, dude, there's a lot of love involved. Amen? Love. But there should be joy in that. I've come to tell you this morning that God wants you to love Him back. That you should love and understand God's love for you so much to know that the love of God in your life motivates you, compels you, probes you, pushes you to love Him back. It's not a pity love. Well, He loved me so much, I mean, I can't tell Him I don't love Him. Of course. He's not looking for a pity love. He's looking for a love that is motivated because you understand how deep and passionate He is about you. You know, a lot of people like to read romance stories. Do we have any of those people here? Don't raise your hand. Because then the first thing I'm going to ask is, do you read your Bible that much? But there's people who like to read, I don't know if they still exist or not, the Harlequin romances. Remember those? Those are books like in the 60s or 70s. Some of you guys don't. That author is probably dead by now, and the love he spoke about is probably rotten as well. But we'd love to read romance stories. And the old, unerasable, and unforgettable Romeo and Juliet experience. You know, when I read God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, that is, if you are a person who likes to read love stories, if you want to read the finest and most lasting and most pure and most real love story, read the Word of God. Amen? That is the most beautiful love story. From page to page, from beginning to end, you will find two involved in a heated relationship. They do everything for each other, all the way to death. God has loved us from page one to page Z, to the end of the book. He has surrendered everything for us to the point of death. And he proves it to us in this communion tray. Reminds us this tray is all about revealing unto us the depth and the pureness and the realness and the unshakableness of his love for you and me. And so it's that love that we should know about and understand that should compel us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, for Christ's love compels us. You know what compel by definition means or synonymous to? It means it pushes us, it imprisons us, it forces us to just love him back. It puts us in a position that we have no escape. We have to love him back. And he goes on to say, because we are convinced when you know how much God loves you, you have no choice. Your heart is surrendered. How can you not love someone who has loved you with such a deep love? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You see, that's what love does. I asked you a question this morning, do you love God? You even stood up and shouted, I love God. But the scripture says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So the question of the hour is, how do we reveal God? To God that we love him. How do we make the words that we declare real? What is going to keep God from asking us like he did Peter, do you love me? Obviously Jesus knew something Peter didn't think he knew, because otherwise Jesus would have never posed the question. You understand what I'm saying? You never ask somebody when you know, right? Did you take it? It's because you're really doubtful. You don't know if he did or not. If Jesus was truly convinced that Peter loved him and didn't need to take him to that place of consideration, Jesus would have never asked Peter, do you love me? Because Jesus would have already known. In fact, Peter suggested that Jesus already knew. He goes, Jesus, you know I love you. I think Jesus could have smartly answered, well, Peter, if I knew you loved me, I wouldn't have asked you. But he did. I pray that when I speak to Jesus face to face on that day, he doesn't address me like he did Peter and said, hey, do you love me? Because that would crush my heart to even think that God would doubt my love for him. And I believe that all of us should feel that way. We should make sure on a daily basis that God has no question on how much you love him. It's when people are in love, they begin to doubt each other. That trust is lost. Things begin to separate. Things begin to die out. But when you know, it's full steam ahead. Everything is great. So how do we reveal to him? Number one, you want to reveal to him how much you love him because you allow him to fulfill his purpose in your life. His direction becomes your direction. Remember that young lady who was widowed now, and her mother-in-law was about to go back home, and he told her two daughter-in-laws, listen, you guys stay here, yet one of them said no. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That's love. That's allowing someone to direct your steps. And one should be willing to do that, especially when you know who God is and you know this very scripture. All of us know it verbatim, Jeremiah 29:11. We have quoted that passage for the past 30 years of my stay with you so many times because it's very important. It's such a passage of remembrance for us. We need to constantly be reminded how good God is. This is what it says, just in case you have forgotten. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is God revealing his heart and say, listen, you can trust me because my desire for you is to prosper you, not to harm you, but to bless you, even to give you your expected future. I asked the church this morning, how many want to finish life well? Let me see a show of hands this morning. How many really want to finish life well? All of us, no? I don't think any of us want to say, well, I hope I'm in poverty, living under a bridge and starving. No, we want to finish well. We want our kids to be well. We want to be able to say goodbye to this world and say, I'm blessed in my heart because it's been well. It's been good to me. And when I leave behind, and as I leave this world behind, my wife is taken care of, and my children are in the Lord. My grandchildren are serving God. I've left them an inheritance of what I could give them. I can leave now. It's a prospered ending for me. This is what I want personally as a father, as a husband. So that's what I want. And guess what Jesus is saying? I have plans not to harm you, but to have plans to give you hope and a future. There's a translation that says your expected future. He's considering the desires of our hearts. The Bible says that if we believe, the Lord will grant you the desires of your heart. And the desires of your heart, as we just said right now, is to finish well. But the only way God is going to fulfill that in your life is by you allowing him to lead you down that path he's designed for your life. The Lord has had difficulty always trying to lead men. We've read many times out of Jeremiah chapter 18, the experience of the marred clay at the potter's house. The final and loudest cry of the Lord, as the Lord showed Jeremiah that vision, he said, oh Israel, can I not do that with you? Can I not do what the chief potter did with that clay that was marred and messed up, to remold and refix it, reshape it and direct it? That's what God wants to do with our lives. When you love someone, when you marry someone, you become yoked in direction. A marriage and a relationship will never work if you both have two directions. I want to go this way and I want to go that way. Well, guess if you pull hard enough, you will sever the relationship. Someone has to give. Someone has to surrender. In this case, we know that God is supreme. And therefore, he requires of us, his bride, to submit to the directions of who he is and surrender and allow him to fulfill his purpose for his family. That means you and me. Unless we surrender in that way, can we truly say we love God? God has said of us in Deuteronomy 26 that we are his treasured, his promised people. He values us in such a way. He promised to say, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 26 and 18 and on, in verse 19, he says, he has declared he will set you in praise, fame, honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. That's God's plan for your life. All of this, why? Because he loves us. And if his love constrains us and compels us to submit to him, then we can expect that kind of finish for each other. Do you love God? Then let him fulfill his purpose in your life. Let him guide you. Secondly, do you love God? And when you love someone, you hold nothing back. In every way, shape, and form, you hold nothing back. All the way from attitude, honesty, feelings internally, and things externally. Everything in your existence you surrender when you are in love. We serve such a giving God. Can you say amen? Amen. Such a giving God. He's proven that to us, and I've read this many times from you, all the way from the beginning of the creation. He gave Adam domain of everything he possessed. He took him out when he created him. He said, you see all this? Everything. The trees, the fruits, the vines. Everything is yours to supply for you. Everything. And it's a fact. You see all those crawling things around you, all those little animals? He said, I'm going to give you even the right to name them. You do whatever you want. Lord, what do I call that? Whatever you want, call it. The generosity of God is so visible in the first chapters of Scripture. And not only was he that way with Adam, but you may remember the deluge in chapter 9 of Genesis. After the deluge, because of all the wickedness in the world that the Lord was caused to flood the world over, when that ark landed upon land, he took Noah out and he took him out. He said, you see everything? He said, tell your children to be fruitful and multiply. Everything you have here I give to you. All, every fruit, vines, fruit, it just is for you. Multiply and rejoice. Again, the generosity of God shown before men. He is such a giving God. When someone loves you and is so giving, you lack absolutely nothing. This is why Paul was able to confess, my Lord shall supply our every need according to his riches in glory. How many can testify to that? Amen. Even when, go ahead, give him praise. Even when you complain, you have nothing. Yet you have two storage houses behind your house. Amen. Even when the valley says, man, it's tough in the valley, yet some of the most prominent buildings are all the storage places we have in the valley. Have you seen how many we have? You know what those are for? That's not homesteads. Those aren't homesteads for the people that don't have them. Those are places to put your stuff. And not only just to put your stuff, but to put it in air conditioning. Isn't that funny? I was talking to my wife one time. We were driving. She said, you know, this whole economy thing is really just going bad. And, you know, they're struggling a lot. And I said, Mama. And I stopped at a red light. And there is this Rock of Ages. There's a garage to it. I'm telling you, the venue, a huge, I don't know, 25, 30,000 square foot building. I said, you know what that is? You would think it's a bank or you would think it's some kind of school. No, it's a storage. Cool your stuff. I don't know what it's called. And people think that God is not generous. People complain because you have to tithe. Oh, I shouldn't have gone there. Some of you were being real spiritual until I mentioned tithing. It was going to be a good sermon. Yeah. Sometimes we're tithe-wads with God even when it comes to tithing. You won't tithe. Yet you don't have enough closet space in your house to put all the stuff he's provided for you. The Bible says that a man can receive nothing lest it be given to him by God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Come on, somebody say amen. Let this truth sink in your heart. We won't give to God. We hold things to God. We hold things from him. When you love someone, you surrender everything that you are. Everything. You surrender your time. Some of us don't give him time to pray and converse with him. Some of us don't give him time. We don't come to church like we should. When it comes to our talents, we have giftings that God has given us, yet we refuse to surrender any kind of gifting or talent in the house of God because it will commit us to be more punctual and committed to the ministry. Come on, say amen. Good Lord, I don't live on your applauses, but God, let me know that you're listening. We give him minutes of our day. Sometimes a nuisance to come an hour and a half to church on Sundays because La Pulga is open. If it's 65 degrees outside, we call to see if we're going to cancel church. We don't give him our talents. We don't give him our finances. Church has to sell chicken place to pay the light bill. Yeah, we've got Escalades and we've got Mercedes-Benz outside and we got all these Cadillacs and all these Ferraris out there. And yet, yes, God is a generous God, but I'm not. This is blessing you this morning. I'm telling you, if you're hurt, it's your flesh. You know, nobody has permission to talk to you like this except me. Aren't you glad? I tell every preacher to stand behind this pulpit. Don't you scold my people. I'll get you off my pulpit. Don't you scold my people. They're my people. They know my whip and my whip only. God has given you me responsible over you, responsibilities over you. So I can talk to you this way because you love the truth. And my intent and my intention for you is to get you to heaven, to serve the Lord with everything that you are. But a good father always knows the attitude of his children. We hold back from God. Some of us do. You shouldn't. Because I promise you that when we come to God and we say, Lord, provide for me. If the Lord was any other kind of God and say, well, let me see how much you have invested. Think you're done. No, I mean a complete healing. Lord, I mean a complete deliverance. I don't know. You don't have that kind of credit here. Can you imagine if it was on a give and borrow basis? How many of us could ask God to heal us of a cold? Yet because we surrender nothing to God. God has blessed so many of you with so much. I said, God has blessed you with so much. Be thankful. He's listening. I said, God has blessed you with so much. So much. You don't know what to do with it. You need another storage place. But yet when it comes to surrendering in love to God, you say, no thanks. I don't have enough. Do you love God? Amen. Let me close. That way you can start healing. When you love someone, you worship him openly and freely. Psalms 150, verse 1 through 5, the whole chapter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Praise the Lord. Praise God in a sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with a sounding of trumpets. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding, exaggerated, loud cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to praise the Lord this morning. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. If you are breathing this morning, praise him. Get up and praise him. He is worthy of his praise. He's worthy of his glory. Don't stop praising him. One of these days, you're going to praise him forever in glory. You better start practicing right now. You better start worshiping him. You better start praising him openly. Be unashamed of giving him glory. Somebody better shout Jesus. Somebody better praise him. Hallelujah. God is waiting. He's inclining his ear to hear. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Praise him. Everything that hath breath. Praise the Lord. Woo! Bless the Lord for the wind in my lungs. If I can mention the name of Jesus, that'll change everything in the chemistry of my whole life. When you call the name of Jesus, devils tremble. When you shout the name of Jesus, disease flees. When you mention the name of Jesus, the elements stand at attention. The winds stop blowing. The ocean waves stop crashing. The thundering skies are silent because of the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, that name is worthy of open praise. Oh, it's so easy to worship Him in the house of God. But we are commanded to worship Him on the rooftops. To give Him glory on the rooftops. Let the world know. I find it impossible. Or I should say, I find it incredible. To think that anyone would not know about Jesus in this world that we live in today. Not only because of social media and all the available communicative devices that we have, but I find it difficult to believe that no one or someone in this world would not have heard of Jesus. And if there is a reason why someone may have not heard of Jesus, could it be because we're silent about our love for Him? Could it be that the only place we raise up a roar and glorify Him is in the house of a secluded place of prayer? The loudest form of communication that this world will ever know is not a fast internet. The greatest instrument of communication that this world will ever know is not your cell phone. It's not your CB, your devices, your communicating devices. It's not TikTok, Instagram, or Facebook. You are the greatest instrument of communication God has designed. You. God has used the instruments of men since the beginning. God has used the voices of people just like you since day one. It was something strange, and I promise you, it disgusted me the other day. I was looking at this particular post on Instagram or whatever it was. And it shows in this revival place, there's a having church or something. I don't know who it was I showed it to. I knew I showed it to one of my staff. But the pastor was sitting behind the pulpit here, and they were talking about how advanced we are now with AI. And I want to tell you this because I could be the first one that will tell you this, and you'll remember this in a little while. You'll remember that I said this. And he's sitting there, and he's talking to a visitor or some evangelist or something. He says, "Pastor, you know, we live in such an advanced world. AI is so advanced. I mean, we've got all these computers and robots that look so human, and they even think for themselves and all these things." He goes, "Yes." He goes, "Did you know they can even pray for you?" Listen carefully. Let me just say so that you won't laugh. They're out to get you. They want your soul. If the devil has ever been loose, it's in this generation now. Listen carefully. He said, "They'll even pray for you." He said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. Well, why don't we have AI pray for the people now? Siri or AI, whatever they call them.
Hello, yes.
This was in Spanish. Mira, estamos en un servicio español. Tenemos una congregación de gente. We have a congregation of people here who need prayer. Can you lead us in a prayer?
Claro que sí. Yes, of course.
Padre celestial que estás en los cielos, te damos gracias. Lord, we thank you. I pray for the congregation of people that they would find you and believe in you. Amen. And the people applauded. And I said, how stupid. How stupid are you? How stupid and ignorant are so many. Let me tell you what you're going to expect. Number one, let me tell you that prayer doesn't move with words. It moves with faith and the knowledge of Christ. Machines don't have faith or the knowledge of Christ. It's not going to work. But let me tell you what the church has today. You have time for this? We're going to take communion, I promise you. Let me tell you what's available. You may be seated if you can, just for a few more minutes. We're going to take communion. Let me tell you what the churches have available today. We have prayer lines, don't we? Amen? We've had prayer lines forever. Call 956 so-and-so and so-and-so, and you'll find you somebody wants to talk to you and pray for you. And if you call today, you'll call and say, hello? Yes, Billy Graham's Ministries. Yes, hi. Listen, I'm going through a situation, and I'm hurting, and I'm addicted to this or the other. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for my sister. Father, I don't know what she's going through, but I know that she confesses this. Father, so we pray, we plead the blood of Jesus over her. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing. Be encouraged, sister. God bless. Okay, amen. That's what you find today. Tomorrow, every church is going to offer prayer lines. And everyone in staff is going to be in bed asleep. Right now, you can call a prayer line at all hours and find employees and Christian people who are sitting in offices or direct their calls to their phones, and they wake up at night and say, yes. Yeah, listen, I'm dying of this, or I'm hurting of this. Can you? Yes. But you know what the church is going to do next? It's going to push a button and get AI to take care of every call. Hello?
Yes, hello. Rock of Ages.
Yeah, listen, man, I'm going through this. My wife and I are getting a divorce.
Yes.
Would you pray for me?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this man. Bless him and his wife. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for calling. Please visit, send your tithes to 956. That's what you're going to find.
And that's all in the name of great church marketing. No, what that is a great move of Satan moving in. You see, you are the greatest voice box. God doesn't need AI to worship him. God doesn't need new technology to worship him. God needs you to worship him. God is calling us to worship him. He doesn't need AI to communicate the gospel. He needs you to communicate the gospel. Jesus didn't say, if anyone is sick, call AI. And 5 or 6 computers will pray over you. He didn't say that. He said, call the elders of the church. And if he has sinned, his sins will be forgiven. AI cannot do a thing for your sins. Neither could he ever lead you to Christ. Do you love God? Then worship him. Because he loves you. Jesus said, the Lord said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other. You know what he meant? I am the Lord, and there is no AI next to me. I don't care how innovative the pastor of these churches are, how they can afford all this technology, but I promise you, I would never step into their church if I'm going to get a machine to pray for me. That's never been the design of the original church.
That's not the church. I promise you that no AI machine is going to go to heaven. So do you love God this morning? Then worship Him. Make that love that you have for Him vocal. Tell everyone around you that you love Jesus. Don't make them guess or suppose. Let them know that He is the love of your life. Would you stand with me now? This table that we have before us, there is no better example, no clearer illustration of love that is true, endless, and pure. Ushers, if you would, just begin to continue it and just pass out this meal. Jesus had to walk to the cross Himself. He never got anyone to do it for Him. The Bible says that it was Jesus who left His throne to come and mingle with sinful men. He didn't send someone else. He came Himself. When Jesus died on the cross, He had no substitute. He died Himself. The blood that He shed was not hydraulic fluid from some machine. It was the blood from His veins. It was real. And the love that He gives you today isn't some machine that's fabricated to say lovely things. But it comes from a heart who was willing to lay it all down for you. Do you love Jesus? Well, I've got news for you this morning. Jesus loves you back. He would only ask, as the greatest commandment that still stands today, the greatest expectation in the heart of a God that loves you, is that you love Him back. Is that you love Him back. Show that you love Him. Surrender your life to Him. Hold nothing back from Him. Worship Him and exalt Him openly without shame. When someone is in love, you're never ashamed to say who you're in love with. When someone is in love, you never hold back anything from the one you love. When someone's in love, you always are willing to surrender to the desires of their heart. That's what God expects from our love towards Him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.